Well, I want to tell you a true story. It's not a preacher story, but, you know, you always wonder about preachers, but known to exaggerate a little bit once in a while, right? So I want to tell you a true story. This comes out of Houston, Texas, believe it or not. Several years ago, there was this strip club, and it was being built right next to a residential neighborhood. Now, that's really not too unusual in Houston if you live there, because they don't really have zoning laws, although that's changing a little bit. So this was quite disturbing, obviously, to many of the people. And the Christians decided to get together, or at least many of them, kind of hold a prayer vigil right in front of the strip club. And they were going to pray all night long. And they began just crying out to God, intercede in the situation, for no other reason than for the sake of our children. And so they held this prayer vigil, this prayer meeting all night long. The next day, a major thunderstorm rolls through Houston. Lightning actually strikes the strip club, and it burns down. This is true. This is an absolutely true story. So the strip club owner, he pulls out a lawsuit, hires a lawyer, pulls a lawsuit out against the Christians, holding them responsible for a strip club burning down. No, it gets better. So the Christians hire a lawyer, and their lawyer says that they're not responsible for the strip club burning down. And there was a judge who was presiding over the case, and he was quite confused about the whole thing. And here's what he said. He said this, and I quote, "No matter how this case turns out, one thing is clear. The strip club owner believes in prayer, and the Christians don't." Kind of humorous, but also kind of sad, don't you think? Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs, and I've entitled the message, "The Foundation of Wisdom." The Foundation of Wisdom. Lord, I just really ask, and I do enjoy humor, but Lord, this is the message of the hour this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come even in a more powerful way. Holy Spirit, just give us soft hearts to receive, ears to hear. I ask that you would fill me, Holy Spirit, that the words that I speak would truly be your words, and that they would bring conviction, but at the same time, they would bring life. And so I just thank you for what you're going to do now in these next several moments, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, fear is not considered a good motivation, at least in the American church. We tend to see it as something harmful, you know, might hurt our fragile psyches. Interestingly enough, though, the Bible sees fear in a different way. In fact, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, King Solomon writes these words through the Holy Spirit. "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge," or wisdom. And then again, he writes in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 these words. "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." You know, have you ever thought about the converse of those verses? The converse of those verses is no fear of God is the foundation of foolishness. No fear of God is the foundation of foolishness. And because, let me tell you, in America, this is going to be the centrality of this message, we have lost the fear of the Lord. We have lost the fear of the Lord in this country, and foolishness abounds. Fear God. Fear God. You see, that is the great failure of man. I'm going to tell you, almost all of your problems, all my problems stem from a lack of the fear of the Lord. You know, in Romans chapter 1, it's kind of played out. Theologians call, by the way, Romans chapter 1 the beginning of the bad news. And we see it starting in verse 18. Skip, can you put that up? "For God," and by the way, this is the Amplified version, "for God does not overlook sin, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who in their wickedness suppress and stifle the truth." You know, what Paul is really saying here is that there are no true atheists. You know, an atheist is a person, by the way, who says, "I know that there is no God." And Paul is saying, no, everybody knows that there is a God. They just suppress that truth. I don't know if you've ever talked to an atheist, but I generally have talked to quite a few atheists. And what absolutely astounds me about atheists is how much they talk about God. No, they talk about God. It's absolutely incredible how much they think about and talk about a non-existent being. I mean, it's just kind of weird that they do this. But the reason why they do it is because, you see, deep down they really know that there is a God. And in fact, I love to say to atheists this, and it really ticks them off. I say, you know, you're not really an atheist. They go, well, of course I'm an atheist. And I said, so you have checked out every corner of the universe, and you know for certain that there is no God. Well, I don't know that for certain. So I said, so you're not really an atheist, you're an agnostic. And I said, the question is, are you soft agnostic or are you hard agnostic? In other words, are you just closed to the evidence or are you actually somewhat open to the evidence? And of course, when you put it that way, they go, well, obviously I'm open to the evidence. And some of the evidence that I share with them is some of the evidence that the Apostle Paul actually has up in Romans chapter 1. So put up verse 19. I just want to share some of the evidence that there is for God. He says this, because that which is known about God is evident. Now watch this, within them. In their inner consciousness, for God has made it evident to them. So see, the first strain, the first proof that there really is a God is what we call the internal witness. And one of the greatest examples of that is a woman by the name of Helen Keller. I don't remember. Skip, is there a picture of Helen Keller? Now, there she is. Now, Helen Keller is a fabulous story. It's a very interesting story because when she was about 15 months old, she gets some kind of virus. They really don't know what it was. Her temperature was so high that she, at the age of 15 months, imagine this, she goes completely blind and completely deaf. She is totally cut off from the world, and she becomes confused, and she becomes angry. She becomes incorrigible, in fact. She goes through nanny after nanny after nanny, and then she comes to one nanny, and you see her right there on the right. Her name is Annie Sullivan. Annie Sullivan was a Christian. And Annie Sullivan was absolutely amazing. She had such incredible patience with Helen Keller. And through loving her and patience, she actually was able to teach her, don't ask me how, fingerspelling, so they could begin to communicate. It's pretty intriguing how she did that. And one of the first things after they learned how to communicate is Annie Sullivan asked Helen Keller this question, do you know that there's a God? And her answer is astounding. She said, I've always known that there's a God. I just never knew his name. You see, there is an internal witness that God has placed within every single human being. In fact, it says this in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. Solomon writes these powerful words. What do people really get for all their hard work? Answer, nothing. I have seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the heart of man. Every single, and that's why I love witnessing, every single person out there, you, all of us have eternity planted in our hearts. We can't deny it. We know it, but we try to repress it. You know, interestingly enough, science, academia has done a lot of studies on God and man's belief, man's faith in God. And not too long ago, there was a guy by the name of Dean Hamer. And Dean Hamer is a PhD in behavioral genetics. And he wrote a groundbreaking book entitled The God Gene. Put it up, Skip. The God Gene, How Faith is Hardwired into Our Genes. Now, it's kind of a thick book, and it's kind of an expensive book. So I'm going to save you some money. I'm going to give you Dean Hamer's conclusion. Listen to this now. This is a verbatim quote by this guy. He says this. Our genes predispose human beings to spiritual belief. In other words, faith in God is no accident. Duh. I could have saved him a lot of time and money. Probably spent millions and millions of dollars to come up with that. All you had to do is just read the book. Wisdom tells you God wired it within us. He's planted eternity in every single human heart. But God's not only planted eternity within hearts. Look what Paul says this, verse 20. Skip, can you put it up? For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through his workmanship, all his creation, the wonderful things that he has made, so that they, those who fail to believe and trust in him, are without excuse and without defense. 3,000 years ago, the great King David wrote it this way in Psalm 19. Skip, can you put that up? The heavens, I love this. Just go out tonight. It's a clear night. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, listen to this, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. Do you understand what these guys are saying? They're saying, you look out there and it screams God. It screams intelligence. It screams design. There is no way on that you could possibly be rational and assume that all that you see out there just happened by random chance. You know it. Intuitively, they're saying that you know that that's not actually possible. It's all foolishness. And you know, the result is because we reject the obvious, the internal proof and the external proof of God. Look what happens at verse 21 of Romans. There you see a picture of God. It says this, for even though they knew God as the creator, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. For his wondrous creation, on the contrary, they became worthless. Now watch this. They became worthless in their thinking, godless with pointless reasonings, and silly speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. So you know what happens when you reject the obvious? Now listen to this. When you reject the internal witness that you have, when you reject what's just rational, which God has given each one of us a mind, he expects us to use it. If you reject the obvious, if you reject the truth, then what happens is you'll become foolish. And you know, I just want to give you kind of one example. Do you know today, now we spend millions and millions, even billions of dollars. Did you know that science, this is your, and it makes me kind of mad. But there's science is spending your hard tax money, earned dollars, and they're looking for little green men. Skip, put it up. Yeah, no. They're looking for little green men. Is anybody out there? And they're looking for these guys because, now here's the, here's the reasoning. The reasoning is the universe is so vast. Have you heard? The universe is so vast. One of the planets just has to have life on it, right? You heard that? I mean, out there somewhere, there has to be life out there other than on planet Earth. And you know what the Bible says? You know what God says? Ding, thanks for playing. Because even science actually says, ding, thanks for playing. Do you know that life can never come from non-life? Do you know that? It's a scientific principle. Life can only come from life. It's called biogenesis. And it's very interesting. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it's an extremely scientific statement. It says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Life created all that you see. Isn't that fantastic? People say, you know, the Bible isn't a science book. Well, that's essentially true. But let me tell you, when it does speak of science, it's 100% accurate. And life can only come from life. And then Jesus makes an interesting statement. I don't know if someone's ever said this to you, but they say, well, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. That's entirely not true. In fact, in John 14:6, he says this. He said, I am the way. Not a way among ways. I am the truth, not a truth among truth. But then he says, I'm the life. Do you understand what he's saying? That's a statement of divinity. He's saying that I'm the author of life. I'm the guy back in Genesis 1:1. I spoke it into existence. Now, this is kind of for free. It kind of hitchhikes on what we've just been talking about. But, you know, in our day and time, people have talked about extraterrestrial. I mean, even Richard Dawkins, for Pete's sakes, he's supposed to be a genius, all right? He's an atheist, so obviously he can't be too smart. But you know, he said, well, you know, Richard, more and more scientists proving that life just couldn't have happened spontaneously on Earth. He goes, well, maybe there were some extraterrestrials, you know, that kind of seeded the planet. That doesn't help them, by the way. It just pushes it back. But You know, people talk about extraterrestrials, and you know they're talking about these little green men and whatnot, and they're talking about UFOs. You know what those are? I'm not denying that they exist. You know what those are? Those are demons. Those are fallen angels. See, what the Bible tells you is, by the way, Elohim just means supernatural beings. There are lots of supernatural beings in this universe, and not all of them are good. No, that's a mistake people make. Not all of them are good. Paul makes it clear that Satan can even, you know, he can appear as an angel of light. And so when you see these UFOs and you hear of UFOs, and by the way, a lot of them are bad encounters. What people are encountering is demonic beings. And here's what's extremely interesting, is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I don't have the scripture up here, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says something that just terrifies me. It said, because you rejected the truth, and God is now speaking to humanity, he said, because you rejected the truth, I'm going to send you a deluding spirit. That absolutely terrifies me. And it's a shame that that's what's happening to this country. It says, when we reject the truth, then God says, fine, you don't want the truth, then I'll send you a deluding spirit. And you're seeing that, and that's why you're seeing all kinds of foolish decisions occurring now, because we have rejected the truth. And so the challenge this morning is this. The challenge this morning, quite simply, is to fear God. If you want to be wise, if I want to be wise, and you want to make wise decisions, and I want to make wise decisions, then it says that the starting point, the foundation point is fear God. Now, no doubt some of you are asking, well, what does it mean to fear God? Glad you asked. It means two things. Two things. The first thing that it means in the Hebrew is awe. You know, we talk about things being awesome, don't we? You know, we'll talk about, wow, that pizza was awesome. No, we so constantly talk about, you know, the Cleveland Indians are awesome, 22-game winning streak. But the Bible tells us that that word awe, awesome, really should only be reserved for God. You know, let me just, perhaps this illustration will help you to understand what it means to have awe. You know, when I was 10 years old, I had a good friend by the name of Brian Butel. His father was Frank Butel. He was the voice of the Minnesota Twins. The guy had a tremendous baritone voice. And one day Brian said, hey, you want to go to a Twins game? And I said, sure. That was my first love, baseball. And so can you imagine as a 10-year-old, you get to sit in the press box and, you know, I'm watching Frank Butel give the play-by-play and seeing the game. And it was an incredible experience for a 10-year-old kid. Then you know what happened after that? Frank Butel takes us to the holy place. The Twins locker room. Now, can you imagine what it's like for a 10-year-old kid to go to the Twins locker room? And so, you know, we begin to go past the lockers. You can't appreciate this, but I grew up with the Minnesota Twins. All of a sudden, you see Bob Allison, the great left fielder for the Minnesota Twins. I grew up with Mark Allison, his son. We played football together. And then all of a sudden, I see Tony Oliva, the great right fielder for Minnesota Twins. Zoilo Versalles, you heard of him, right? 1965 MVP. Then all of a sudden, you hit Rodney Carew, and he wasn't nothing then, but he would become 7-time AL batting champion. And then all of a sudden, I came to the Holy of Holies. Skip, put it up. Harmon Killebrew's locker. No, and Harmon Killebrew was standing. This is the great home run. He was right there, God in the flesh. No, he's standing there. I'm not kidding. And he says, hi. And my knees are shaking. My heart is racing. And it looked like, you know, wow, this kid's got no brains. I couldn't respond. No, I'm in awe. I'm in shock. And if Harmon Killebrew had said to me, Frank, I want you to eat chicken the rest of your life, do you know what my response would have been? Do you want me to have broccoli with that? That is awe. No, that is awe. And that's what we lack today, though. We lack awe. But we not only lack awe, the Hebrew word for fear also carries the idea of reverence, of devotion. And it leads to, and the result is obedience. Obedience to him. Let me give you an example. The first example that I could come up with in my head was this. Have you ever been driving? Of course you've been driving. You look in your rearview mirror and you suddenly see a policeman. What happens? See? Fear. Little respect. Little respect. But, you know, that's actually a flawed illustration of fear, biblically. Let me give you a better illustration of fear, biblically. The illustration is this. A teenage girl, she's driving her car, and she looks in the rearview mirror, and suddenly she sees Daddy behind her. Now, see, it's a little bit different picture, isn't it? It's not only respect, but there's love, there's devotion. And it's amazing. All of a sudden, she's checking to see if her seatbelt's on, right? She's making sure she's using, you know, she's using the clicker for the direction, you know, left or right. She's making sure she's going the speed limit. When she comes to a stop sign, she stops completely. Why? Why does she do this? Because she has fear. She has fear. She respects her father. She loves her father, and therefore she is obedient to her father. In fact, it says this, Jesus says in John chapter 14, he put it this way. This is on his final night on planet Earth. He's saying to the disciples, all who love me, now watch him, will do what I say when it's convenient. My father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. Anyone who doesn't love me, anyone who doesn't fear me, just put fear. They're equivalent. Anyone who doesn't fear me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. Now, let me conclude this morning with this thought. I just want you to really let it sink in. Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite authors, he wrote that great devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. And he wrote one time these penetrating and powerful words. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Isn't that interesting? The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear Him, fear God, you will fear nothing else. But if you don't fear God, then you will fear everything else. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of making wise decisions must start with you and me and this church fearing God. It must. And I pray if nothing else this morning, God, the Holy Spirit right now puts a holy fear in you and a holy fear in me. Because then you'll live wisely. And then you'll make wise decisions. Lord, I pray we will take seriously these words. I don't think there is any more important message right now, this moment, this hour, than that one. There are people all around us perishing who believe in God but don't fear Him. And they're going to perish. There may be some here this morning who believe in God, have an intellectual assent of God and of Jesus, but they haven't met Him. They haven't met him. Because to meet him is to fear him, like the Apostle John did in Revelation chapter 1. And so I ask, as we sing this final song, as we sing this final song, oh, Holy Spirit, begin to move in us. Begin to convict us. Begin to place within us a holy fear for God. I ask for this in your precious name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Jeff Eckstein, one of the pastors here at Bethlehem Community Church. Welcome to our Sunday podcast, coming to you from the town of Bethlehem in upstate New York in the USA. Bethlehem Community Church is an independent, non-denominational, Bible-based evangelical church that includes people with backgrounds from many denominations. We believe that it is only through the love of the Father, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can come into a personal relationship with God. We are people truly seeking a deeper intimacy with God and with one another. If you'd like to know more about our church, please visit our website at www.bccdelmar.org. There you'll be able to find our statement of faith, as well as more about the ministry of Bethlehem Community Church. You'll also be able to submit prayer requests, as we are called to pray with and for you. We also would love to hear your story and how you found our podcast and where you're listening from. So please visit our website and send us an email. Again, it's bccdelmar.org. That's bccdelmar.org. Thank you for joining us as we continue our pursuit of knowing God and making him known.